saying to us about warfare and about how to prepare ourselves for the attacks of the enemy. Help us by your Spirit to grasp hold of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to use quite a lot of scripture tonight, depending where I go. There are lots on my notes, whether I get to them, but I've got them all on a list here, so don't panic. If you want, I may use some that are not on my notes, because that often happens, but everything that is on my notes is on here. This is the introduction to a series we're going to cover over the next few weeks, looking particularly at the armour of God in Ephesians 6. But first of all, I wanted to give a general introduction to the heading is warfare. So it's a general introduction. I'm starting with two scriptures from Proverbs. Proverbs 20:18 says this: plans are established by seeking advice. So if you wage war, obtain guidance. And Proverbs 24:6, very similar. For waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors. And I've put in my notes, here is my guidance about warfare. It's interesting, some years ago, it's a couple of years ago, Jim was involved here, and two people arrived, and he said to me, can you come and speak to these two people? They're in Derby, they're wanting to open a home for the homeless people, and I know you've had some experience, and that was the scripture God gave me, Proverbs 24:6. Telling them that actually they needed to get some advice about what they were doing. It's very simple as Christians sometimes to rush headlong into things without actually getting advice. Now obviously what I mean by that is our advice mostly has got to come from him. Ian was very good on Sunday about actually we need to be near the king, don't we? That was his thing. So some guidance about warfare. My first heading I put on my sheets because I thought about this quite a bit. There are at least two battles going on. That's my first heading. There are at least two battles going on. You might sort of think, where's he going with this? You might want to say, if you want to disagree, some people would say there are three. We used to do it at Nottingham when we used to baptize people. We asked them, part of their baptismal confession, do you renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil? That's the old baptismal formula. So some would say that there are three areas there. The two I'm looking at, there's a battle going on between flesh and spirit. It's one of our most difficult ones that are often, on a daily basis, we find ourselves doing things we don't want to do. Paul has this, this isn't on my notes, but Paul has this frightening scripture that I always feel frightens me to death when he says, I die daily. And I think, oh my goodness, I don't know if I'm there yet. If every day I sort of say in my head or to God, I'm laying myself down before you, God, I submit to you, I'm dying to my way of life. I don't know if I do that every day. I ought to, but I don't know if I do. So it's quite a challenge. But Paul's very aware that actually there's a battle going on between flesh and spirit. We talk about, if you're in, I was going to say, old money, old language, if you're like me and was brought up on the authorised version, often church people use the terminology about somebody acting carnally. I don't know if you're aware of that. It comes from the Latin. Carne, it means meat or flesh. So we talk about, I'm a good Catholic boy, we talk about the incarnation in flesh. John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst, God was incarnate, he was actually in flesh amongst us. But we've got this thing, and I'm unfortunate for the tape, you can't see, but my hands, this body thing, this flesh, actually sometimes wants to do its own thing. Doesn't want to do the things of God. Picked up probably best, Romans 7:21 to 25, I'm going to read this for you. This is Paul writing. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's very aware of it. When I was at Barmore College many, many moons ago, John Carter explained this verse. I've never heard anyone else say this, but he says Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. One of the things they used to do, apparently, with people is chain people to a dead carcass so the flesh would rot and they would rot away. And that's the illustration about actually being chained to almost another human. Paul's saying, I've got this thing at work, the thing I want to do good, but I don't do it. He says it in the text, waging war. There's a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. I'm sure you know all this, but I'm reminding you of it, really. It's why, in a sense, Paul's saying, really, in Romans, and he goes on to press the point, it's all about faith. We've got to express ourselves through faith. It's faith that, it's not the activity of my brain power. You know, I'm so sorted out, so academic, I've got it all sorted out, I can work it all out. And there are some Christians trying to do that. Trying to work it out with the head. Take it from me, it doesn't work. But, you know, it's Mr. my friend Mr. Luther was on his journey of faith alone. That's what saves you. It's faith. Paul talks about that. James 4:1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? We have these desires, or might only be me tonight who sometimes has these wrong thoughts and desires that battle with me. I'm sure you don't have those issues. It's only me. It's only me. No, you don't have them. Just me. But James says it battles within you. Sometimes, and it's something over the years, I try and be personal, whether it's good or bad. Sometimes in the past, I was guilty very often of having a very sharp tongue because I'm very good with words. And it's easy to put people down with words. So God had to speak to me about it, saying, that isn't the way. Make people look little by a comment. But actually, that's the way of the world. It's not the way of the Christian. We should be showing grace. Let your conversation be full of salt, but seasoned with grace. Yeah, we can point out, but we've got to be gracious. Otherwise, we become self-righteous, don't we? Oh, look at me, I'm not like you. I'm not where you are. But there's this battle going on. 1 Peter 2:11. I'm using these scriptures simply to underline what you really already know. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. These desires don't want what God wants. I've said it before, I'll repeat myself. My friend, Les Norman, who I work with in Nottingham, used to say, the unholy trinity, I, myself, and me. We become the center of our universe. We become the most important person. And if you offend me, watch out, because I'm important. Whereas actually, we should be dying to self and allowing God to dictate. But we've got a battle going on between flesh and spirit. I was thinking about this today, Mark may appreciate it. I was thinking about the AA 12-step program. Other than Mark, does anyone know what step one is? Go on then, Paul. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. I think steps two, and we turned ourselves over to a higher power. Step one, if you leave out alcohol, we admitted we were powerless and that our lives had become unmanageable. We need to get to that point of admitting we can't sort it out. Because sometimes we think we can. That's why Paul uses this great phrase, doesn't he? When I am weak, then I am strong. When I recognize I've come to the end of myself, my friend Mr. Eastwood used to say, a man's got to know his limitations. We've got to understand we can't always sort it out. We have to admit our need. In other words, we cannot do it ourselves. That's the starting point, really, of Christianity. To recognize, AA language, a higher power, we would say that's God. To recognize there's somebody else. Ian used a few scriptures on Sunday, Christ in me. The hope of glory. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But I've got to recognize it's Christ working through me. And this is one of my favorite verses. I use this a lot. John 3:6. Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You cannot produce things in the kingdom of God by fleshly means. Flesh produces flesh. Human effort produces human results. Now, God can anoint us and use our talents, gifts, whatever you want to call them, traits, characteristics, but actually it's got to be turned over to God. It's got to be energized by God. Is that okay? Clear so far? So we've got this battle going on, flesh and spirit. We use this terminology. I'm going to use it here, and then if you want me to explain, I will. My second heading is, we must walk in the Spirit. That won't be a surprise to you. Great book written by Watchman Nee called Release of the Spirit. If you've not read it, I would recommend it. Galatians 3:1-3. Paul writing to the Christians at Galatia. Not writing to non-Christians, he's writing to the Christians. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? I think earlier on, Paul says, if an angel comes to you preaching another gospel, just ignore him. We can't walk in the flesh having heard the truth of the gospel. It's one of my sort of tongue-in-cheek things about the Bible. Sometimes it's dangerous to read the Bible because when you see something, you've got to do something about it. If God points something out to you and it shines a light, you've got to respond and do something. We've got to walk in the Spirit. I haven't got time to go into this, but I've just got, having prayed about this, these are my 3 points. 1 Corinthians 13:13 in the great passage about love finishes off and says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Those are three of the keys. Here's another frightening scripture for you. Romans 14:23. Whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Wow. Or elsewhere, different translation. What is not of faith is sin. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Now, he's talking about eating, but in a general context, we've got to exercise faith. Hebrews 11:6, if you're not convinced. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. We've got to have faith. Hebrews says, doesn't it, that faith is about believing what we don't see. You don't need faith for things you know about. If you've had a bill come through your door for, I don't know, you all, the gas or electric people, £400, and you've got £450 in your bank, you don't particularly need faith. You've got money to pay it. If you haven't got enough money, you need to exercise some faith or go and borrow some money. You can't do it. But if we're living on our sufficiency, we're not using faith. We're at the point as a leadership where we're saying to you, we're looking to start a project, looking to house those with addiction issues. We haven't got a house, and we haven't got particularly that much money either. We're stepping out in faith, saying to God, come on, Lord, you've got to provide. Is it Hudson Taylor? Use the famous expression, where God guides, he provides. That's where we're looking. We as leaders can't just challenge you to have faith. We've got to have faith. Otherwise, we're living in our sufficiency and what we can do. We've got to exercise faith. If we want to walk in the Spirit, we've got to exercise faith. Sometimes it gets uncomfortable stepping outside our safety zone, doesn't it? Our comfort blanket. Might be on a Sunday and you sat here and you think you've got a word and you think, oh, I'm not going to share that. Jed's going to come and put the microphone in front of me. I can't deal with that. It might, just those little things require faith. It's very interesting when we talk about the gifts. Numbers of people in this congregation talk to me and say, oh, it's easy for you. You're like, really? No, it's not. I'm like the duck. I look serene on top, but underneath I'm paddling like crazy.
we've got to step out of faith. It might be simple. It might be God spoken to you about going speaking to your neighbour. You've got to exercise faith. Hope. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15:19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Again, the bigger picture, I've talked about this before, we don't just live for the here and now. Our hope goes beyond that. Otherwise, whatever happens in your life, whatever circumstances hit you, you will be blown over because you've lost hope. I've got some boxes in my life, I don't know if you like me, where I've got unexplained or don't understand things that have happened in my life, and I've prayed to God and I don't understand it. On a little shelf marked, don't understand. I've said before, God hasn't asked us to understand, he's asked us to believe. And I have to put my hand up and openly confess, I've got things over the course of my life and over the years I don't understand. But I've got to keep on going. Hope isn't just about the here and now. It isn't about whether my health's good, whether I've got money in the bank, whether I'm in a good relationship, whether my job's working. Oh, that's great. But actually, we've got to have hope despite those things. Otherwise, we end up putting our hope in, inverted commas, material things. Things go well at work. Way! I'm going to be in here Sunday laying hands on people prophesying, and when they don't, I probably won't turn up on a Sunday. That's no way to live, is it? Up and down. Love. Here's three great scriptures about love. The Bible says, you won't want to hear this one, but it says, love your enemies. Yes. Well, I've got to love Man City fans. I find that real hard. I'm looking at you. This is a great, I love this scripture, 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers a multitude of sins. Some of us will offend each other from time to time. I know that's news to you. You never thought that'd happen in a church, did you? But it will. And love reaches out and says, it's okay, I forgive you. It's all right. It doesn't stick its head in the sand and say, it didn't really happen. I wasn't feeling hurt or grieved. Yes, I was. But actually, you reach out in love. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's why Paul says the greatest of these is love. And how about this? If you read, is it Exodus 20? I can't remember where it is. I'm sure it's there. The Ten Commandments. Jesus gave us a new one, didn't he? A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know you are my disciples. What's the world waiting for? It's waiting for a demonstration of love amongst the people of God. You know, some people will never come in through this door. You're the gospel walking about, they're going to read. How are we? How is our reaction? So we've got to, those are some of the ways we can walk in the Spirit. I haven't got time to do it, but if you look at Galatians 5, you'll read there, the fruit of the Spirit, it's a singular, is love, and everything else flows from that. Long-suffering, patience, kindness, gentleness. Against such, there is no law, Paul says. If we're going to be balanced Christians, as Pentecostals, we need the gifts and the fruit. Not just the charismatic side. There's always a battle. Charisma versus character. Generally speaking, God's looking at character. Because gifts come from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, James says. Character, we've got to develop, and it's got to be formed. And it's got to last. You can have a gift on a Sunday, use it, and it's gone. Your character's got to last. I'm in good preaching mode now, better move on, aren't I? Is that okay? So the first battle, flesh and spirit. I'll give you a few keys. You haven't got time to go into, if you like, walking in the Spirit. So on to what I've entitled, really, spiritual warfare. We use this expression a lot. What do we mean about that? What does it mean? Here's a verse Ian used on Sunday. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be alert and of sober mind. What that scripture is telling us, we have got an enemy. I know it's not news to you, but the devil isn't particularly in favour of what God wants to do. God's got a plan for your life, and what the devil is wanting to do is spoil it and make sure it doesn't happen. One of his particular ways of doing that often is distraction, getting you interested in something else, taking you away from what God has called you to, thinking it's a noble cause. To be careful what I say now, but you know, you can be used for God and still not fulfilling what God has got for you. You can be doing something else which is good, but it isn't perfect, is it? Colin Urquhart said, "The good is the enemy of the best." God wants the best for us, not just second rate. So he's like a lion, and Ian used a couple of illustrations about how heavy the lions are. I think when I preached on it, being like the righteous are as bold as a lion, the wicked flee when no one's pursuing them. I talked about, I think it's 5 or 7 miles you can hear a lion roar from. So he's quite fearsome, the devil. Ephesians 6, I said we're going to talk about Ephesians 6:11 says this: "Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." No, that's us. So I put my armour on: helmet of salvation, breastplate of truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, sword of the Spirit. And I sit there and say, "Come on, God, do something." And he says, "No, you've got to stand and resist." I've got to get up and do something. I've got to resist. I can't. If you sat at home waiting for God to move you, you'll still be sat at home. Because it's up to us. We've got to put on the armour. We've got to stand and resist. That's why he's talking about the Roman shoes there. When we get to that one, he's talking about those that have spikes in so they can stick in the ground. You can stand your ground. It's about going forward, not going back. You'll know this scripture very well. James 4:7, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Two things are happening there, aren't they? We're submitting to God. If you read the book of Acts, is it? I'm going from memory here now. Acts 16, it might be. The sons of Sceva, who tried to cast demons out. Jesus we know, and Paul we know. Who are you lot? Some people can go about shouting and screaming, but actually, they haven't submitted to God. Try and do all the miracles you want. If you're not submitted to God, nothing's going to happen. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. We've got to submit. Submit to God, resist the devil. So two things happening: we're submitting, we're resisting, then he will flee from you. But there's a period there of resisting. Don't know how long that'll be. We'll come to it in a minute. Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says. Don't know if you and I could cope with that, having the devil knocking on our door for 40 days and 40 nights. If you read the book of Daniel, there's a war in heaven, 21 days. Up in the heavenlies, the prince of Persia is resisting him. Archangel Michael has to come down, and there's a battle 21 days before his prayer's answered. Some of us get frustrated if it doesn't happen in 21 minutes. I've prayed, "Lord, where are you? What's going on?" Whew, you know, God's not interested in me, is he? Resistance sometimes is to keep knocking or to say, "It's okay. I'll leave it with you, Lord. It's up to you." Can I just challenge you here? And this is from my own stupid mistakes. Don't put a gun to God's head. It doesn't work. "Lord, within 30 days, by the end of this month, you've got to..." Sorry? He's got to what? Who are you talking to? He's God Almighty. He hasn't got to do anything you tell him. He might be gracious and succumb, but actually, don't put a gun to his head and give him deadlines and timescales and say, "You must." And God says, "Really? Who put you in charge?" we can put fleeces out. One hopes we progress, but I know Gideon did. Do, but back to what I said before, we need faith. Yeah. And God's in charge. Again, we go to, is it Peter? One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I don't understand God's time scale, and he doesn't necessarily have to operate in mine. He's outside of time. He's the one who said, let there be, and there was. He put time in place. He lives outside of it. So, God's gracious to us, and he understands in our baby steps sometimes. But at some point, we've got to recognize, I'm giving it you, God. I don't know, but you'll sort it out. Submit to God, resist the devil. We have to understand we're in a battle. I talked about the flesh and the spirit. There's a spiritual battle going on. I always talk to people, and I lose people at this point, about Star Wars, so I better not go there too long. It's all about light and darkness, black and white, Star Wars, good and evil, which is what the Bible's full of. Paul describes Satan as the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. If you don't remember anything else tonight, this next bit's probably important. There are two extremes to avoid. One, thinking Satan has no power at all. And two, giving him more power than he actually has. Some people fall into those. He has got power. But he's not, to use the big theological word, omnipotent. All power. God has all power, Satan doesn't. He's limited. I presume, from what the Bible tells us, he's a fallen angel. He's a spiritual being or creature. He's one, he's not many. He has to have underlings that the Bible talks about as being demons. He can't be in more than one place at once, personally. You've heard me say this before and I get in trouble for it, but I am who I am. I'll have to get in trouble. And people say, Satan's been troubling me, and I say, that's good, he can't trouble me then, can he? Because he's only one of him. He can't be in all our houses at once. He himself... His power might be through others, but he himself can't. God can. Don't give him more power than is due, but recognize he does have power. 2 Corinthians 2:11. This is a very important scripture in my view. Paul says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. In other words, we know how he acts. The Bible gives us clues about Satan's methodology. If you read the scriptures, you'll find it's there. I'll touch on a few bits tonight. In other words, we almost have an outline of what he's like. In fact, if I pause at this point and ask you, so what sort of hints would you think? What do we know about him that we can refer to? I've got notes, but we'll let you talk for a minute. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. Thief. Murderer. These are all very positive, yeah? He's a robber. So I've simply put on my notes, and you're more or less all there. That simple headline is John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and life to its fullness, or abundantly, I think the AV said. Steal, kill, destroy. He wants to steal our joy. Ever felt those times when you feel down and sort of think, I'm a Christian. You don't feel God's here at all. Well, again, it must probably only me again has those sort of feelings. That's why sometimes it's good to praise, even when you don't feel like it. To sing. See, God loves my voice. Whether anyone else does, I don't know, but it doesn't matter. But God loves me praising him. So sometimes we've got to shake ourselves up. David says in the Psalms, you know, I say to my soul, soul, magnify the Lord. We say it, don't we? This is the day the Lord has made. I will be gloomy. Oh, no. Whatever comes my way. And sometimes we've got to stir ourselves up because he wants to steal, That giant, he wants to steal our standing with God. That little voice you get in your ear sometimes, you're not really a Christian, you are, all the stuff you do. You can't call yourself a Christian, can you? That stuff you do, that thing you were thinking about today, you can't be a Christian, can you? Again, probably only me who hears that, but don't let that worry you. He wants to chip away at our belief system. To kill, Jesus said, I think it's Matthew, is it 10:28, I'm going to remember. Fear not him who can kill the body, but can kill the soul. The people in the spirit who are not alive. Genesis says, God said to Adam and Eve, when you eat from this tree, if you do eat from it, you'll surely will die on that day. If you read your Bible, they didn't die physically, did they? So it must have meant something else. Spiritually, they were cut off. That's the story Paul takes up in Romans 5. The first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam fell into sin, the last Adam gave life. Sin came through the first Adam, life from the second, or the last Adam, Christ. Our spirits can actually lose sensitivity. Steal, kill and destroy. Had somebody here a couple of months ago, as so often happens, people came out to the front wanting prayer, and my methodology is always the same. I say to God, what do you want? Give me something to say. Otherwise, if you're not careful, you just go around saying the same thing. Bless you, 3, 4, 5, bless you as well. God wants something personal, and God gave me this scripture, and I said to him, God's saying to me, Satan wants to steal your dream. And he said, that's absolutely right. Sometimes our desire for God, he wants to take it away and say, he says those magic words, it's not going to happen. You can't believe that. It's too big for you to think like that. That's never going to happen. He's trying to erode away. How are we doing for time? Oh, all right. Luke 4, 1 to 13 is the classic passage about Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by Satan. When I looked at this, I thought we can learn some lessons from this, hopefully, because it's one of the few occasions we have actually, if you like, an encounter between Satan and Jesus, in that terminology. Can you remember what he says? What are some of the challenges? Can you remember? I've got it in front of me here, but see how good your memory is. What does he say to Jesus? What's his challenge? Yeah, take him to the top of the temple, jump down, that's one of them. Worship me. Sorry. Yeah. Okay, so his first challenge is, and this is where he always starts, if you are the Son of God. There's always a challenge in our lives to recognize the full authority of Jesus. We were talking about this before in terms of churches. There are some churches and fellowships who don't recognize Jesus as fully God. In fact, if you read, is it First Epistle of John? Those that don't recognize that God has come in the flesh are antichrist, according to John. But if you can't accept that Jesus is God, we're on a different page. Philippians 2 says, he considered equality not something to be grasped. He emptied himself, made himself of no reputation. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. So the first challenge often is to the recognition of who Jesus is. Most of us, hopefully, are past that. If you are the Son of God, challenge the authority and power of the one we believe in. You see, if Jesus is God, he can do anything, can't he? He can come to our rescue at any point, and he can do anything. And once we get there, the devil's going, oh no, I'm sunk now, aren't I? Because actually, I can do whatever with him. Turn these stones into bread. What's the setting for the temptation? I've told you a couple of times. What's the setting for it? What's happened to him? Hunger. 40 days fasting. I'd fancy something to eat, wouldn't you? He gets our weakest point sometimes. The danger of allowing material things to become at the forefront of our desires. Money, food, clothing, cars, you could go on. you watch the adverts on the telly, it'll show you all the things you should have. Yeah, right. I said before, I think I've done it tonight. I sprayed some links on, but I didn't have women throwing themselves at me. I don't know what happened there. That's what should happen, isn't it, really? But actually, the secular system gives us a false image of what we should be like. I see some adverts, and at the end of it, I think, I don't really even understand what the advert was about. What's it trying to sell me? You know, have one of these cars, you'll be top of the world. Material things become more important than our spiritual goals. Our desires become the thing that drives us. I've got to make more money. I've got to do this. I've got to have that. Whatever you're into. But actually, if we understand it, God will supply our needs. I still find that I'm nowhere near on this, but I still find this a great challenge, that actually to look to God for provision in material things. Jesus says, is it the Sermon on the Mount? Consider the lilies of the field, or the birds of the air. Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as these are. Don't worry about what you shall eat or what you shall wear. Your heavenly Father knows all this. But we're so desperate sometimes, you know, it's the old phrase about keeping up with the Joneses. It's the modern day secular society that tells us we're going to have such and such a thing. I've said before, but it's always a lesson. When I was involved years ago, one of the schools my boys were at, I was one of the school governors, and some of the parents were complaining about the price of the uniform, blazers and stuff. And then I'd watch in the morning, and some of them were coming in with football shirts, and I'm going, £35, £40. Can't afford a blazer, but you can afford a United top or a City top. How does that work? Choices. I can't afford it, school shoes. He's got a pair of Nike trainers on. How much are them? Because it's about being in fashion and being seen. I ought to be paid if I wear stuff with a label on advertising who they are. They're not paying me anything. But we get caught into that trap. We've got to be of a certain level. Ian used the scripture on Sunday about David, didn't he? God looks on the heart. Looks on the inward, not on the outward. Sometimes we're trying to please people. It might be some of our family. But actually, we need to be looking at God. Turn these stones into bread. There's a challenge about material things. Jesus, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, there's something bigger than our needs. If you will worship me, you can have what you want, Satan says. I put in my notes here, we may well imagine ourselves free from the idolatry of the Israelites, who decided to throw some gold into the fire and make a calf and dance around and worship that. I think, we're all right, we don't do that. No, but we might be stuck on Facebook for a couple of hours, or we might be following the lives of celebrities, or we might be looking after money. Whatever we put in front of God is an idol. If that's what occupies your thinking and your time, that's become more important. Where your heart is, there is your treasure. What does your heart follow? If you worship me, Satan's always looking for worship. Part of what happened in heaven, as I understand it, he wanted people to worship him. And it's one of the commandments. We don't talk about much about the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. In other words, if you want, there are other gods, other idols, but actually, I'm the one true God. That's what the Bible says. The high point of the temple, throw yourself off. The temptation is to abuse power. Or I've put down here, our lack of giving God credit for his interventions. You know, sometimes, if you've been there, you're moving in the anointing of the Spirit, and God's gracious and blessing you. If you're not careful, you forget who's doing it. I am who I am, and it's just the way it is, really. But I'm not very keen on meetings that advertise such and such a body with a healing ministry. I don't think anyone's got a healing ministry apart from God. God might be gracious and turn up, but you haven't got it. He's got it. And I think there's just something about me doesn't like people taking credit. Because I think we've got to go back and say, it's a bit like Joseph, which is great, you know. Pharaoh sends for him. I believe you can interpret dreams, Joseph. No, he said, I can't, but God might be gracious and allow me to. I can't do it, but God can. It's a great attitude. That's how we should be. Temptation to abuse power. At the heart of all this, Satan finds our weak point. A desire for recognition or acceptance, a desire to prove ourselves, often are drivers in our life. We want people to notice us. We want to be thought of well. Nothing wrong in that, but actually you've got to be careful it doesn't come to the point where it obscures other things. Jesus said, the least of you. We're supposed to be servants, aren't we? Sometimes, maybe in the background, it may be here, you may be doing stuff in this church and thinking, nobody's noticed. They haven't said on a Sunday and announced my name. Look at what he's doing. Fantastic. Look at what she's doing. My name hasn't gone up in lights. Hopefully, there's an entry in the book in heaven. See, God sees all our deeds and makes notes. And on the day of judgment, the books will be opened. We'll all be judged according to our deeds, the Bible says. God's got a note of it, even if I didn't miss it. Even if the pastor, the leader, Mark, missed it. God's got a note of it. And that should be enough for us. Otherwise, you're looking for the recognition of men. The Pharisees who prayed loud prayers and said, I hope you're watching. Listen to this. I'm going to quote the Old Testament now. You'll be really impressed. Jesus said they have their reward. That's it. Men have heard them and they got noticed. End of the story. That's all they got. Do you want credit in heaven or do you want credit down here? I'm moving on quickly. Okay, so far? Okay, last one. We are not of this world. Don't know if that's news for you or not. John 17, 15 to 16, Jesus praying. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. We are challenged to have a different standard. I think I've used the phrase often. John Stott coined it, I think, a counter-culture. We should be different. How we operate our finances, how we are in terms of honesty, how we are in terms of everything, really, should be different. We're not of the world. We're a different time. We're supernatural people in it, but not of it. And it's hard sometimes, rubbing shoulders with the secular world, you get pulled into the way they do things, particularly at work, for me. I worked for a local council for a lot of years. Sue's in that position. And then I worked for a housing association. And the way political manoeuvring, I never got on up the ladder. I could never get on because I'm too honest. Didn't help. But sometimes you compromised on your standards. Oh, just put that down. It'll be all right. Nobody knows. Just between you and me. You've got to be really careful. All sorts of deals going on. I didn't get offered brown envelopes, but there were lots of things happening, and often there's a challenge. We're not of this world. We've got to have a different style, a different standard. What was it? I'm trying to think what the old quote that you say. If you were convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do you stand out at your work or from people who are secular? Do they notice something about you that's different? You know, if you go in a shop and they give you the wrong change and it's more, you just say, yeah, I've done well there. Got an extra fiver, I'm away. Way. Little things. It's the little things, really, God's looking at. How are we? Stuff like that. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. You all know this. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So how does the world respond? Well, often, criticism. Pass the blame, make somebody else the scapegoat if you've done something wrong. Make sure you don't get blamed. As long as you don't get found now, it's all right. That's the culture the young people I was teaching at Clarendon had 16 to 18 year old. As long as I don't get found out, it's okay. It's good. Everyone does that. Everybody's doing it, aren't they? No, they're not. I'm not. That's what we ought to say when somebody says, everybody's doing it. You're like, just whoa, hang on a minute. The whole population in the world's doing it, are they? And that justifies it. There's a culture at the moment, I think anyway, politically I don't know where I'm at, but there's a culture of almost expecting to be given something for nothing. Almost people with a chip on the shoulder saying, I'm entitled to benefits, I'm entitled to such and such, you should be given that. Like I used to get told, be careful, you can't touch me, sir, what have you done? What have I done now? 16 and 17 year olds who know the rights back to front. Don't want to do any work, but I can tell you what it says. But we don't wage war as the world does. We've got to go into our closet and pray. Prayer changes things. It's one of our weapons. You know this. I'm not telling you stuff you don't know. But prayer is one of the most important things we have. Because in prayer, we understand who we are and we understand who He is. That's the key. I recognise that I'm weak, but He's strong. And we ought to be praying, we don't sort of say as wrote the Lord's Prayer, but we ought to be praying, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. The last time, almost, it's recorded in the Bible when Jesus went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, not my will, but your will be done. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but if not, let your will be done. I want to do what you want. It's more important than what I want. Wow. That's news, isn't it? I mean to say, God's plan is more important than what I want. How dare He? It is. We should be praying for God's kingdom to come. So prayer is one of our weapons. I can't remember the quote. What is it? Satan fears when he sees the weakest Christian on their knees. Something like that. Prayer. Praise I've already talked about. You know this. The Old Testament says the singers were sent out ahead of them when they went into battle. Chronicles, is it 2 Chronicles 20? Jehoshaphat. Peter in prison. And Paul, Acts 16. Paul and Silas, is it? Sorry. The gates are opened. And they're praising at night. Thrown into prison. I'm sure I'd be praising. Praise. Because we're declaring who God is and the wonders of His works. We're reminding, if you like, Satan, almost, where is it? We're getting the book out and going, have you seen what He's done? He parted the Red Sea. He stopped the sun in the sky. He's raised people from the dead. We're declaring the wonders of God when we're praising Him. This is who God is. This is who we serve. Those verses in Job, which I love, get to Job and Isaiah. Were you there? He says to Job, brace yourself, I'm going to speak to you now. You've been moaning, haven't you, for a bit? Sit down and listen. Were you there when I put the stars in place, when I put all the planets in place? Where were you when I did all this? And he says, I forgive you. I spoke about what I did not know. Now I repent. He does, yeah. It's an interesting one, isn't it? That actually Satan quotes the word. So he's not ignorant of the Bible. But praise actually declares the wonders of God. Declares who He is and what He has done. If I'm praying, even if I'm here, I'm praying out loud and I'm praying some of the Psalms. I'm praying some of the stuff God says about me. God, with your help, I can advance against a troop. I can scale a wall. It is God who helps my hands to bend a bow of bronze. All that stuff. I'm praying out. I'm saying what God has made me and who He's made me. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider the wonders that you've put in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him. You've made him a little lower than the angels. How great you are. We need to be praising God. If you're not sure, get your Bible out and read some of it. The Word has power in itself. It's living and active, Scripture says. Yeah. I think it's a personal habit for me, so I wouldn't say, But I think it's a good thing to declare the word, because actually it takes away from your feelings. Doesn't the word itself is powerful. That's my next one. Prayer, praise the word. Ephesians 6, we've only got one weapon, according to them. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And actually, some of us need to be quoting the promises God has given us to remind Satan we've not lost belief. God has said to me, and it's one of my scriptures I go to, the Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. Whenever Satan says, you haven't got a gift, I say, no, that's what God has told me. It's in the word. Do you want me to show you where it is, Satan? Yeah, Isaiah 51. We need to read it. We need to read it, yeah. We need to read it. I've said this before, but the Bible says the Holy Spirit will bring those things to your remembrance at that time. You can only bring to your remembrance what you've read. You can't remember what you don't know. That's where I'm at now. But you know, in each of us, God has put a deposit. And at times when you need it, it bubbles up. Often when I'm praying for people, I'll get a scripture and I think, wow, where did that come from? It's in there. We've got to be renewed daily.
Yes, definitely.
Give us this day our daily bread. And lastly, I've got, and I'm finishing here, pray in the Spirit. Paul says in Romans that sometimes we don't know what to pray for. We don't know how best to pray. We've got to pray and say, believe the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, and he knows better than we do. We've just got to say to God, almost in a sense, look, I don't really know where I'm going, but Lord, you know. You know the beginning from the end. And even in that, we're saying, we're not as wise as you. You know better. I'll stop there. You may have questions. Hopefully it's not been too onerous. I've got sheets with the scriptures on. If you want one book, I would recommend that. If you want to look at some of Michael Green, I Believe in Satan's Downfall. He's the guy who used to be principal at St. John's College years before I was there, I think. Questions? Mark will answer them if they're difficult.
I will, yeah.
Nottingham. Yeah, that's where I did my theology degree. It's an Anglican college.